Would you be seated, please? Okay. Back to Moses and Aaron and that golden calf. When I was a child, I had a book of illustrated Bible stories, and I remember clearly an image of a great golden calf and the people sitting down to eat and rising up to play. And I know now that it can't have been like that, of course. This was a nomadic community traveling through the wilderness. They would no more have built an idol too large to tuck into somebody's rucksack than any of us takes a piano on a camping trip. It was fashioned from the gold of the jewelry people had in their ears. So what do you think? Maybe this big? But surely I'm on the wrong track here. I can't actually think that the size, the grandeur, the material, or even the shape of Aaron's handiwork matters. I don't think it even matters if it happened in exactly this way, or at all. We tell this story not so that we can cram our heads with facts and dates, like so many high school students memorizing the names of the prime ministers of Canada. Rather, we tell this story, like many, even most, of the grand dramas of the Hebrew Scriptures. We tell it because it describes what we always do. We are always losing patience with the things that make for health and goodness and well-being, and putting our trust in some ready-to-hand, preferably shiny, quick fix. Let's delve more deeply. Now, to do this, we need to contrast what is going on, what is happening on the ground while the people give their hearts to Aaron's trinket, with Moses, who's been up on the mountain for weeks now, at God's behest, taking dictation concerning the regulations or the laws by which the people are to govern themselves. Not 10 commandments, by the way, there were 619, as well as detailed, excruciatingly, boringly detailed instructions for the construction of a portable, because remember, they're nomads, a portable tent of meeting. And this tent of meeting is to have space set aside for sacrifice, for worship, but most importantly, some space set aside to shelter and protect and honor the golden box, this box we call the Ark, which is going to hold the tablets of the law that Moses is about to bring back down the mountain. The Ark will be kept in a curtained-off area, accessible only to a few, and this area will be known as the Holy of Holies. To put oneself in the presence of this Holy of Holies will require many rituals and cleansings. To deal with the Ark is like dealing with fire or a bright light. I mean, they're both life-giving, but you don't want to get too close or to be careless in your approach, or you might get hurt. That's what we mean when we talk about the fear of the Lord. So we note first that it was God who took the initiative in providing the Hebrews everything they needed to thrive. It was God who invited them into a relationship. They didn't knock on his door. It was God who called Moses up the mountain. It was understood that their fundamental well-being came from outside of themselves, from God, and that it was by somehow aligning themselves with the will and the character of this God, that they would, as you say, live long and prosper. Aaron, by contrast, seems to think that people have within them, or at least within reach, all that they need to live well. I mean, a bit of jewelry, a bit of hocus pocus, and presto, it's actually possible to be a self-made man or woman. No longer is there any need to appeal to the power or benevolence of some deity over which one has absolutely no control. I mean, what good is that? We need only worship at the altar of our own imaginations and creativity, such as this golden calf here. Unfortunately, that's not the way it works. When we ignore the will, the contribution, or the wisdom of the people around us, let alone God, we very soon find ourselves an island, isolated, cut off. There is no such thing as a self-made man or woman. Secondly, did you notice that in order to create this golden calf, Aaron goes around and demands that the people forfeit their jewelry? God, by contrast, in Scripture, is always giving people a choice. God doesn't want to make us love him. Again and again, the terms of the covenant are set out before the people, and they're invited to choose. No one is compelled to sign on to a relationship with the God of Moses. And it seems to me that this matter of choice and freedom is the litmus test for authentic, healthy devotion. As soon as the thing or the person, the relationship that is important to you, whatever that is, begins to demand your attention, or your money, or your time, or your affection, or your approbation, or your soul, that thing has become an idol. Anytime you can't say no, when you feel trapped or without options, it's time to ask if the object of your love has gained improper power over you, if it is in fact an idol. Because make no mistake, our idols, and let's say wealth, beauty, reputation, appearances, even substances, none of these things is benign. They actually come to exercise power over us and our decision-making. Thirdly, note how quickly Aaron is able to produce this golden calf. Overnight, basically. The complaint against Moses is that he's been gone too long. The people have lost patience. So while Moses is up there taking down detailed and elaborate instructions that will themselves take lots of time and effort to implement, Aaron is whipping up a golden calf. Instant salvation. Hallelujah. How many times have you set out a course for yourself and given up weeks or even days into what you know is a healthful discipline because it's just taken too long? I mean, we are nothing if not instant results junkies, right? Just cast your eye over the magazines at the grocery checkout. They promise a dinner the kids will love in 10 minutes, inches off your waist in 7 days, and apparently you can learn to play the piano in 6 weeks. We'd rather be hares than tortoises. But here's the thing. The journey of the Spirit is a lifelong, gradual, slow, steady pilgrimage with some switchbacks in the middle. The church is completely countercultural when we ask people to take their time. And I'm not sure how we're going to sell that to modern seekers, but that, in fact, is how it works. And this is no less true in any other aspect of our life that really matters. And finally, I note how carefully Moses intends to protect or circumscribe the Ark of the Covenant. For Moses, God is too holy to be trotted out on full view to the parish picnic. One must cleanse and prepare oneself to encounter the deity. How this differs from Aaron's willingness to set his wee calf in the middle of a bacchanal party. And I wonder if there's something here for us. Are we perhaps just a little too cavalier, too comfortable in the presence of God? With what reverence, for example, do we approach the sacrament? Might we imagine ourselves coming into the Holy of Holies? What if we had a truly heightened awareness of divinity in our midst? And so I conclude where we began. We tell this story of the golden calf because it describes what we always do. And we describe what we always do, so we'll stop doing it. Amen.